chapter 4, and it's starting at verse 5 and reading the rest of the chapter. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and this well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "All who drink this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up into eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you've said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that this place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now those who reap draw their wages. Even now they harvest the crop of eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you've not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you've reaped the benefits of their labor." Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we've heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world."
Good morning, everyone. Funny story, Andrew and I got talking and realized that I was actually preaching on the sermon he was meant to preach on. But that's okay, we share. Good morning. If you are new here, warm welcome to you particularly. And to those of you who turn up every Sunday, hey, great to see your face again. If you haven't been here, we've been going through the Lent journey. And this morning, we're going to continue that journey. Over the past few weeks, we've been looking at different encounters Jesus has been having in John, in the Gospel of John. And we had Brendan share on the Jesus being tempted after his baptism. The Spirit calls him into the wilderness where he's tempted by Satan. And last week we had William share on this conversation, this telenor between a religious leader Nicodemus and Jesus. This conversation about what it means to be born again. And so far we've had Jesus and Satan, Jesus and a Pharisee, and now today Jesus and the Samaritan woman. Three very different encounters, but every encounter I feel like gives us a little bit of shades of who Jesus is and what John might be trying to reveal to us about Jesus and his identity. So let's just set the scene. Thank you, Mike, for reading that huge chunk. That was probably the longest reading I've heard here at All Saints in the last 10 years. Anywho, our passage begins with Jesus traveling from Judea heading to Galilee. And that itself is real interesting. John tells us something interesting and says that Jesus actually had to go through Samaria. Now, historically, a little bit of context, most Jews avoid the Samaritans completely. There have been centuries of hostility, of tension between the Jews and the Samaritans. This goes all the way back to 700 BC, where Israelites were kind of ruled by the Assyrians. And because of this history, many Jews would take the longer route. They would refuse to be anywhere near the Samaritans, so they would actually change route and go the long way, prefer to go the long way. So that's important. Many commentators would suggest that this is not about geography. It's a divine appointment. That Jesus, just like being called by the Holy Spirit to go into the wilderness, he is now entering into territory where most would not go. And we've got to think about the location because it says he arrives at Jacob's well. And that detail really matters for us this morning. If you've ever done your pipiha, anyone here done their pipiha? We mention your mountain, your maunga, your awa. And it's more than just mentioning places. It's this idea of identity found in historical roots of where you're from. Just like this well that Jacob has, this is almost like a tying into the history of Israel and the journey they've been through. And he is sitting there, Jacob, the patriarch of the Israelites. And so he finds himself there. John also tells us the time, sixth hour, which is noon. I had to look that up. I didn't know what that meant. But noon, which is in those days, it's hot. So to have an encounter with a lady by herself who turns up not early in the morning or late in the afternoon, which is normal, here at the noon, sixth hour, Jesus is at this location and this time, and ancient readers of the day would be reading and going, something's going on here. And so when Jesus asks, give me a drink, for us that just sounds normal, but we'll get into the text as we go. Last part about the scene that we have here, it says that actually Jesus is tired. He's thirsty. He's hot. He's been traveling. And he's been called to this well. Jesus meeting this woman at the well tells us a little something about her life. Maybe a little bit of an insight into her social standing. And he asks her, my wife Renee was just there going, Father, that's pretty harsh, hard out. He just said to her, give me a drink. Which is shocking in the culture. A Jewish rabbi publicly speaking to a Samaritan woman, broke every social expectation of that time. And she replies, which means she notices this and goes, how is it that you, a Jew, asks me for a drink, a woman from Samaria? And here we have our first movement, this encounter, this telenoa begins, this conversation, kind of like Alpha. Here we have this movement, this telenoa around cheers and the word of God begins to happen. One thing I find fascinating is it begins with Jesus in need. Jesus is in need in this time. Jesus replies to her and says, if you knew the gift of God, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. I don't blame her for being confused. And she replies, but you've got no bucket. And the well's real deep, you know. She's thinking about the physical kind of interaction going on here, but Jesus is pointing to something deeper. And Jesus says, well, everyone who drinks from this well and this water will always thirst again, but whoever drinks from the water that I give, they will never thirst again. Here, Jesus is beginning to make a connection with her about this inner thirst. He's talking about the deep human thirst. And if we're honest, we all know something about that thirst this morning. Humanity has always been searching for something that satisfies. And I love the way Dr. Kurt Thompson puts it. He goes, we are born looking for someone who's looking for us. All of us are born looking for someone who's looking for us. You might consider what different types of wells that we're sitting at in this time as Lent takes us through those reflections. Maybe the well of achievement, the well of success, the well of comfort, the well of approval. Whatever that well might be for you this morning, Jesus is sitting there, patiently waiting. It kind of reminds me, who here remembers playing sport early Saturday morning, 8 o'clock, New Zealand weather, Kiwi weather, little bit of ice on the grass? Because last year, a couple of our boys played their first season of Ripper Rugby, and it took me all the way back. But kind of what I've noticed is, you know, sometimes I wonder if they're there for the halftime oranges and lollies that they give, more than the game. You know, us parents are like, come on. But, you know, they get there, they kind of run around for a while, they gather again, and then you see them perk up when they have their oranges. But eventually halftime finishes and the energy fizzes out again. In some ways, our life can be like that. We keep turning to things that gives us a quick refresh, like a wipe and start again, wipe and start again. And Jesus is saying here something deeper than that, not just that thing that refreshes in a moment, but that living water that becomes a spring within us. Probably the oldest reference to this is Jeremiah 2:13, this idea where he says, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. But the problem is those wells dry up. And Jesus is the embodiment of the new invitation in that new space and time. And he offers living water, life from God, a spring of life within us. We see this movement continue to take place in this passage, where there are kind of three barriers that Jesus is kind of entering into this woman's story. The ethnic boundary, the gender boundary, the ritual purity boundaries, because you cannot share drinking vessels. And Jesus knows us. And at this point in time, anyone would have stopped encountering this conversation at this very point. And I don't know about you, but I kind of thought, well, simply why? Why is Jesus choosing to go the next step? And I think this is the part that John might be trying to reveal to us through this story. It's the Father heart of God. Jesus moves towards people. Jesus chooses to close the distance. And we will see this as we reflect on Lent later on when it comes to the cross. God stepping into our brokenness, moving towards you and I. And I think it's still a bit more than that even. I think Jesus sees the woman for who she is. And what I noticed in this talanoa, in this unraveling, in this, as he starts to get personal with her, he starts to kind of go into layers and he asks about her husband. But there is one thing that I picked up that Jesus does not do. He doesn't shame her. He does not reject her. He does not push her away. Instead, he continues this conversation, meeting her in the reality of her current life without her even being aware of what's going on right now at that point. And I love what N.T. Wright states here, that this is such an interesting scene, this conversation of Jesus and the woman at the well. Because wells were places where new relationships, new futures begin for ancient Old Testament readers. And John might be quietly echoing that pattern. Jesus is revealing the beginning of something new. A new kind of relationship. One place where I've seen something similar recently, Will shared a little bit about one of the programs we've just been involved in at Te Aorere. If you don't know what Te Aorere is, it's the youth justice system. So where a lot of young offenders end up all around the country. And we decided to build a program around stories. Just stories. Not trying to fix them, not trying to. And we walk into the room, and we piloted this last year, but it's, you can just imagine. So what it looks like in the room is you've got young offenders, you know, 17 and under. Okay? You've got police officers sitting in the same room. You've got us youth workers, programmers sitting in the same room. You've got guards around, they're sitting in the same room. And the room's like maybe a little bit smaller than this room. And everyone walks in with their own perceptions of each other. And you can almost feel the tension in the room. I like it, but not many people like that. But you can feel the tension. It's just all on edge. But as we sit down, now, in the Samoan culture, we have a word called talanoa, made up of two concepts. Tala is to open, noa is knots. So when we sit in conversation, like Alpha, when we sit in conversation and we talanoa, where we unravel some stuff, literally what Jesus is doing here, and we get down to the stories, things begin to happen. Stories are shared. People begin to listen. And slowly, something begins to shift. The walls begin to come down. And 6 weeks later, as we're about to close the program in 2 weeks, you see something different. There's laughter in the room. There's food in the room. There's respect being built, and people seeing each other for the first time, not as labels, but as human beings. And in some way, that reminds me of this moment. Boundaries that keep people apart, Jesus decides to cross. Like Paul writes in Ephesus 2:14, "For he himself is our peace, who has made two groups one and has destroyed the barrier." Christ's mission is to break the dividing walls between us, like the peace you shared this morning. Jesus sees this woman not as sinful, as many commentaries would say. They would actually say not as sinful, but her story meets his willingness in the midst of everyday situations. eventually, like Mike beautifully read, she begins to realize that Jesus is not an ordinary man. And I giggle at this part because she says, "Sir, I see that you're a prophet." You know, she realizes, okay, this is not an ordinary fella. He's cuckoo. How many times have you, when people realize that you're a follower of Jesus and they go, uh-oh, hey, and they tend to ask the theological questions. She's doing a pivot here. She's pivoting to theological, like, oh, you know, the mountain and that and history. And, you know, and Jesus just like won't have a bar of it. He's just like, it's not about geography. We know where salvation comes from. I know. It won't matter the location. And Jesus reframes that whole part and he says, true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Then location will not matter. And at that point, I think a light bulb goes off in her mind. Because the Samaritans believe in what is called the Tahib. In their tradition, it's this messianic expectation that there will come the one who will be able to reveal to them what is going to happen in the future and take them into a new world. And that kind of switch clicks off for her. And then finally, Jesus responds something remarkable, which he wouldn't really do. I who speak to you am he. It's me. Jesus reveals his identity directly to the Samaritan woman, the outsider, the overlooked. And what happens next, I even had to giggle at this part when I'm thinking about it. She leaves the water jar behind. What started the conversation, she leaves behind. That detail is interesting because the reason she came to the well in the first place was to draw water. The water she ends up leaving with is the water Jesus mentions early on, this living water of God that resides when you encounter me. If you knew who I was, Jesus says. And now she leaves the jar, she runs back to town, and she says, come, see the man who has told me everything I have done. And John says, many Samaritans believe because of her testimony. The living water Jesus offered her didn't stop with her, it flowed in her and out. Through her story, through her life, through her testimony. I think this is powerful because sometimes the most powerful witness isn't someone with all the answers. It's someone who simply says, this is what Jesus did in my life. Closing, this has made me think a lot about Lent. This is a very odd Lent season for my wife and I and our family. So much probably of our focus has been on maybe the last part, where she's witnessing to others. And I guess I want to bring up some invitations that Jesus might open to you and I through that, which is, where are we thirsty? What wells have we been drawing from? And if I was to be absolutely honest with you, I find it hard, and I might not be the only one in this room, to receive something I haven't earned. The way I'm wired, I've been wired for working hard, earning, serving. I really realize what it's like to actually receive. So for me and my whānau, this season of Lent's been different to the other seasons of Lent. It's been about, how do I receive afresh in you? Could that be the invitation for you today? You and I. John reminds us that Jesus moves towards us with grace. And eventually, this grace leads him to the cross. where he gathers the brokenness of humanity, carries it on his shoulders. He enters the darkness of death and comes out victorious again and creates a new path. Romans 5:8, while we were still sinners, Christ meets us there. And in Lent, the story invites us again, every season, to pause, examine our lives. I feel like Jesus is still sitting at those wells for us, still inviting us. And when we encounter him, I think this is a great kind of story for us and a challenge for also us believers and followers of Jesus, that as we encounter Jesus, somewhere our witness kind of becomes part of who we are, like it did for this lady at the well, where it overflows to our community or to your home or to our city or even to the world around us. Somehow it just overflows because Jesus is now the living water. You are the light of the world, Matthew 5:14, 16. Let your light shine before others. Or maybe you have not had an encounter with Jesus yet. Maybe that's the invitation in the season of Lent. To know that you are fully known. It didn't take to be around a crowd. It didn't take any big miraculous signs. No sermons, although we need them, yet Jesus meets her there and can meet you there too, you and I there. If that is you today, know that Jesus still sits at the well, ready to engage with you and I. And if you've had too many half-time oranges, but you're ready for the real thing, maybe that's the invitation for you this morning. Let's pray. E Te Atua, thank you for your word is true. What kind of God moves towards us, dies for us, meets us, welcomes us and sits at the table with us and longs to be close to us. It's you, Jesus. As we remember your journey to the cross, may we be reminded of how close you long to be with us. In Jesus' name.